And so they were battling, but there was a problem. One of the kings decided to take the people of Sodom, and then they took someone. Who was that? Lot. So they took Lot, and there was where Abram got involved. And so Abram, by the will of God, had his 318 servants, well-trained servants, and went out and put together a rescue plan in the name of the Lord and rescued Lot. And so that's where we left off. And so now we look at the words here. And so look at verse 16 is where we're going to. I'm going to back up a little bit. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the Valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand," and he gave him a tithe of all. This is an interesting verse, isn't it? Many of you already studied Melchizedek, but for us that are just learning or just getting into this, this is really interesting because these verses here doesn't really give us much an idea who Melchizedek is. He just kind of appears on the page. It's like, okay, well, wait a sec. He appears on the page. If you look at the other genealogy chapters before this, there's nothing pointing anywhere about Melchizedek's parents or grandparents, nothing. He just appears on the page, and it's like, well, how did even Abraham get to know him? Because Abraham and he just walked up, and they blessed each other and just walked up there. So it's like, what happened? Like, how did he just show up in these pages? Well, who is this mysterious priest? If we were just to read these verses, it's easy for it to just pass over our heads, right? Just say, okay, well, there's this priest and so on. But what is awesome is that we have the completed Bible right in front of us. We have the privilege and honor of having the completed Bible. And so what is the best hermeneutics? What is the best exegesis of the Bible? The Bible itself. And so knowing this, we can get to know a little bit about Melchizedek. Not much, but just enough that the Lord wants us to know. And so would you turn to Hebrews chapter 6? So the Lord obviously wants us to know a little bit about Melchizedek. Why? Because it was mentioned in the New Testament. So going to Hebrews chapter 6, let me give you a quick background what's going on in the book of Hebrews. Many Jews gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Remember, they were practicing the Old Testament style of sacrificing animals at the tabernacle, and Jesus Christ dies, and now no longer you have to follow sacrificing the animal. He's fulfilled all of this in Jesus Christ. And so many Jews gave their life to Jesus. What had happened during that time, though, evil King Nero, bad Nero, he was persecuting the Christians. And so with the persecution of Christians and with their old thinking, our old thinking sometimes creeps up and wants to take over. They wanted to fall back to sacrificing animals and going back to the tabernacle and sacrificing. So the writer of Hebrews, which many believe to be Paul, it's still debatable to this day, but let's just say it's Paul. Could have been Paul. We don't know it's Paul, but hey, it's still debatable. Anyways, he encourages the Hebrews, the Jews, the converted Jews. And so he starts here in verse 19. He says of Hebrews chapter 6, "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Huh. Now you go into chapter 7, verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave a tenth a part of all, first being translated king of righteousness." So what does Melchizedek mean? King of righteousness. "And then also king of Salem," which is now Jerusalem. So there was king of Salem. What does Salem mean? King of peace. Interesting. King of righteousness, king of peace. Who does that sound like to you? Jesus. Here's something to know too about Melchizedek. In the Old Testament, as you move forward in the Old Testament, a priest could not be a king, and a king could not be a priest. God did not allow that. But what did you notice about Melchizedek? He's a king and a priest. Jesus is a king and a priest and a prophet. He is God Almighty. Look at verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 7. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now, because of these mysterious descriptions, this priest, king, doesn't have any genealogy. Many debates start coming out of this. Oh, this must be Job. Maybe he's Job. Maybe he's the son of Noah. Or an angel. There have been some crazy, and I'm just telling you this because there have been crazies out there. They said, maybe he's from outer space. I'm not making this up. We know he is not from outer space in the sense of an alien. No. Was he a theophany? A theophany meaning God appearing in a body during the Old Testament. Was Melchizedek the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ? A Christophany? We don't know. We don't know 100% why. Because God has specifically not given us who exactly Melchizedek was. We can have speculations, but we're not going to speculate. We're going to go with what God tells us. Here's the important point. You want to debate about Melchizedek? That's great. But it's not about Melchizedek. It's about who? Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. God doesn't think at this point it is important for us to know. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So those things that belong to us, we get knowledge of that God gives us. Amen. Praise God. For what though? He says in comma, that we may do all the words of this law. Some things are secret to God, but things that he reveals to us, why? Because he wants us to do those things. At the very least, Melchizedek was a remarkable type or picture of Jesus. Amen? When we read the beginning of Genesis chapter 14, starting at verse 18, he said there, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Interesting, because I'm wondering if he would have served it the way the Passover with the Lord's table when Jesus did the serving. Maybe it was pointing forward to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, what's important was not who Melchizedek was, but who Jesus was to the Christian Jews and who he is to us today. Jesus didn't come from a Levitical priesthood. That was important, though, for Moses' time. Very important, because the only ones that could serve in the tabernacle was through the Levitical priesthood and the sons of Aaron. But Jesus did not come from the Levitical priesthood. He came through the tribe of Judah. Now, when it says, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually, he was reminding them and us today that he has no beginning and he has no end. So too, Jesus, the eternal God, has no beginning and certainly he will have no end. Now, in Romans, where you're there in Romans, move your eyes to verse 21. Chapter 7, thank you. Chapter 7, verse 21. Oh, I'm sorry, did I say Romans? Thank you. Hey, they're paying attention. It's my little test. No, it's not. It's Hebrews. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 7. Thank you so much. Thank you for extending me grace. Hebrews chapter 7, and then fix your eyes on verse 21. And where I want you to fix your eyes on is right there where it says the Lord. This is actually coming from Psalms 110. So obviously God wanted us to know about Melchizedek just enough that he mentions it in Hebrews and also in Psalms chapter 110, verse 110. And he says here, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better, what? Covenant. So the old covenant is gone. He has fulfilled the old covenant. Jesus has fulfilled the old covenant and is now the new covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Think about that today, right? The priesthood is no longer. Understand that when they talk about priests, what does God say in the Bible about every believer? A royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. There is nobody that we need to go to that will tell us, you need to do this, this, and this to have your sins forgiven. No, that's been done with. We now can go directly to Jesus Christ. You have access to the Father directly. It is scriptural. It is scriptural. Read that in scripture. You have access directly to the Father in prayer. You do not have to go to a man to say, what do I need to do to forgive me my sins? He's abolished all that. Jesus Christ has taken care of all that. Go straight to the Father, and you close it off in Jesus' name. After there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He has saved to the uttermost those who have come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. My wife and I were praying for the prime minister. I will tell you the truth. I found it difficult to say, God, save him. Because it's in my mind, it seems like a difficult task in my mind. In my mind. I'm not saying, listen, I'm not going to go there. Please forgive me, Father. Listen, all I'm going to say is, I had difficulty, but I said, nothing is impossible to God. He says right here, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost. I'm not saying the prime minister is like beyond. Listen, we all were beyond what we thought could be saved. But look at what he's done for you. Save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And look what he's doing every day for you. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. That includes you. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. I can't say that about myself. I make mistakes every day and I sin. Therefore, my death on the cross, if I died, would be useless to you, because I was a sinner and would be a sinner. But he is sinless, yet he went to the cross, not deserving that. None of us deserve salvation, but he went to the cross for you. He was sinless, but he went to the cross for you because he loves you and he did it for you. And there it is. He's a high priest fitting for us, who is holy. Holy. Think about that word, holy. There's a lack of fear to a holy God today. I'm not talking just about being super scared, although that's important to understand that God is holy and we should reverence him. That's what the meaning of fear is. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's. You see that? We don't need to go to somebody and say, show me how I ought to forgive my, can you tell me what I ought to do to forgive us? Look, he says right here, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices for own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Once for all, folks. You can go to God directly now. That's a praise Jesus. That ought to be exciting. You mean I can, me, frail me, I can go, as a sinner, I can go directly to Jesus? Yes. 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 That's freedom in Christ. That is freedom in Christ. You don't have to go to me. I can't. I'm a sinner like you. I make mistakes like you. But I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's freedom. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Whew. Oh. We could just live on those few words, amen? We don't even have to go further. When we get to Hebrews, I don't know, maybe by the way we're studying right now, we might not get there till 2030, but it's okay. When we get to Hebrews, we'll get to do a more in-depth study of chapter 7. But right now, I just recommend when you get a chance, do your own study in Hebrews, especially from verse 4 into chapter 8. But as a quick summary again, the writer of Hebrews is pointing out that the Old Testament covenant is obsolete because it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You don't need to do rituals. It's not about rituals, because then you get logged into legalism. I'm not saying that rituals are wrong, but if you are led by the Lord to do this certain ritual because you know it points you to Jesus and you just want to honor and glorify him, amen. But if you think that your rituals is going to forgive you of your sins and your rituals are going to bring you give you eternal life, that's where the problem is. You cannot be saved by your rituals. You can only be saved by placing your faith and trust, as this lady did this morning, in Jesus Christ alone. And now she has been forgiven of her sins, totally. God says, as far as east is from the west, I've forgiven you of your transgressions. You know what east is from the west means? It means that if you keep going east to the west, it's nonstop. It won't stop. So God has forgiven your transgressions as far as east is from the west. Amen? That's a beautiful thing. So not only have you received forgiveness of sins, but now when we take our last breath here on earth, or if we're raptured, you will be with Jesus Christ eternally, having eternal life and no longer eternal death. Amen? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 14. Now the king of Sodom, starting in verse 21, said to Abraham, give me the, this is the king of Sodom now, talking to Abram. And he said to the persons, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Interesting, interesting wording there. May I say this, that what we've read so far is rated PG. What we've read so far is rated PG. For you that love acronyms, then I'm hoping that this will help you. I would like all of our lives to be rated PG. Okay? I'm not tracking with you, Pastor Paul. Well, in everything that we think, in everything that we do, does it P, please God? Does it G, glorify God? Rated PG, if you like acronyms, you don't have to use it every day. I don't mind if you come up to me and say, Pastor Paul, you've been living life rated PG? That's cool. It reminds me. I was created, you were created, first and foremost, by the grace of God, to please God. No longer am I pleasing Paul Fernando. I am living to please God. Not only that, I am living to glorify God. You are living to please God, and you are living to glorify God. When you live your life rated PG, it takes the stress and all the problems off of your shoulders. Because God says, I will never give you more than you can handle. And you said, you don't know what I'm going through. But God does. And so if you're living your life rated PG, he knows exactly what to give you for his purposes. As scary as it might seem, dark as it might sound, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, he now is directing your life. And that's a great thing. No longer is it about me, myself, and I. It's all about God the Father, Son, and Spirit. PG, does it please God or does it please me? Does it glorify God or am I taking the glory from God? We see earlier in Abram's life that many times he was living to please himself, right? We read earlier, there was, you know, he was living to please himself. This was in a sense, when Abram was living for himself, this was in a sense taking glory away from God. You know, we see now Abram living his life as rated PG. God was growing in him this heart change. When you're able to live your life in PG, it's God that's doing this heart change in you to live it and please him and to glorify him, transforming him to live a life of living to please God and living to glorify God. He rescued Lot, right? And you know us guys, when we land the big fish, when we get the big touchdown, what do? We go on for years, right? And the wives start rolling. He goes, "Good story again. Oh, it's Thanksgiving dinner. I bet she's going to talk about, you should have seen the fish that I caught, man. It was this big." And the wife in the background is going, "It was huge. The touchdown that I made. I just knew to run this route. Little J formation. He threw the ball. It was like everything went in slow motion. You can hear chariots of fire in the background. And all of a sudden, I was running. I outran the guy who was 60 years old. But I outran the guy. And the ball came, and I caught it. And I rolled into the ground. And it was like the crowd went nuts. There was no crowd there. The crowd went nuts. And I went up and up." Guys, you know what we're talking about, right? We're so good at glorifying ourselves, right? But he could have done that. Abram could have done that. Man, you should have seen. I had 318 guys, but I didn't really need the 300. I could have done this all myself. Like, man, I rescued Lot. He didn't even thank me, by the way, but I don't care. He didn't do that. What did he do? The first thing he does is he meets Melchizedek. He goes to worship God. He doesn't talk about himself to the king of Sodom. Did you see what I did there? Took out my sword. And they just freaked out. As soon as I took out my sword, they just ran like scared little mice. Run, run. Nope. He automatically worshiped the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. He gave all the glory and honor to God. What does he say? "I've raised my hand to the Lord." This was his victory speech. "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth." Well, how's that for a victory speech? I love it when those who have been placed on a platform in sports or in music or whatever, they say, "You know what? I give all glory to God. I give all glory to God." We see in verse 21 to 23 that Abram is not looking to please the Lord, but he wants to glorify the Lord in front of a secular king of Sodom. The king wanted to reward Abram. This is what he wanted to do. It was good for him to do that. The king said, "Listen, thank you for saving my people, my peeps. Take what you want. Take all the spoils." But Abram refused. Why? He said he would take nothing. Not even a thread, not even a thread or a sandal strap. Abram felt that if he took this massive amount of treasures, that somehow it would be used against his faith in God. Listen to this comment. He would not allow anyone to say that a man had made him rich. Abram determined that all of the credit for his success and wealth should go to God and God alone. If success does come when we pursue human measures of success using man-centered wisdom and methods, how can we really say that God gave the success? It is much better to follow God's wisdom so that when success comes, he gets the glory and it is evident to everyone that it was his work. All of this that's going on is his work. Praise God. Amen? Somebody go to Psalms 115, please, and read out very loud verse 1. Psalms 115, verse 1, please. Yes, Grace, nice and loud from the depths of your gut. Amen. We all ought to just underline that, highlight it, and turn that. Whenever you get a chance to, somebody says, "Man, you look great. You look wonderful," you know? You might not say Psalms 115, chapter 1, verse 1, right to them then and there. You might, but you could just say, "Thank God." Now, they might just think it's one of those, you know, thank God, that has really no meaning. It's just everybody says thank God. But you know in your heart, when you say thank God, you mean it. You mean it. What the Lord wants to work out of us, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, what the Lord wants to work out of us is self-centeredness and selfishness. I'm not looking at anyone. I'm looking at myself. I know that sounds weird, but I just want, you know, I'm not looking, I don't know. But listen, what the Lord wants to work out of us is self-centeredness and selfishness. You might say, well, I don't think I'm selfish. I would ask that you submit yourself to the Lord and just say, Lord, is there anything in me, a self-examination, that is still a little selfish? And he'll reveal it. And then what you do is you don't get stuck and condemn yourself, say, oh, man, I didn't know I'm like that. Oh, I'm going to walk around. No, now you say, God, you've revealed it. I thank you. I now submit that to you. I give that over to you. Change my heart. Transform me. Because one thing that God always does to a true believer is now they start the process of change. There is no way you could be the old person anymore. The old is gone. The new has come. How does the old go? Through the word of God. You got to replace the old with the new, which is the word of God. Listen, when we read Luke 9:23, you can go there, I can say these words. If you read Luke 9:23, when Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, what does the word say? Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, a lot of times when we say that verse and we equate it to a new believer or someone that's giving their life to Jesus Christ, we think it's a one and done thing, right? Okay, they just, you know, take up the cross. You know, deny yourself. We think it's just one and done. No. Let me read this verse again very slowly to make sure I hear it myself. If anyone desires to come after me, Jesus says, is saying that about himself. Let him, now speaking to us, deny himself and take up his cross. Thank you. And follow. Yeah. When do we follow Jesus? Thank you. Every day. You see, he says daily. And then when do we follow Jesus? Every day. All the time. Moment by moment. How can you follow Jesus moment by moment? I can't. I've got work. Yeah, but in your heart, you can follow him day by day. Right? If I'm not following Jesus, then who am I following? Yourself. Thank you. Me, myself, and I. Self-centeredness. Self. Here's what a pastor said. As we look at our lives, do we see selfishness? Not looking at anybody. Do we see a me-first kind of attitude? Do we find ourselves as involved in our own self-interest that we don't make time or give ourselves to God and to others? God didn't intend for man to live that way. He intended that he would be at the center of a person's existence. Here's another acronym, if you like acronyms. JOY. J-O-Y. O-Y. You want to know the vertical alignment? J, Jesus. Who's below that? O, others. Where's the Y? Last, you. Just to help you out if you like those things. Rated PG. Live what you believe. Live out your faith. If I said, I'm a professional hockey player, and you came to my house, and you didn't see one skate, you came to my house, you didn't see one hockey stick, are you sure, Pastor Paul, that you are a hockey player? Oh, yeah. What would you say? I'm not living out what I believe. Does that make sense? Live out your faith. Live out your faith. Verse 24, accept only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. They were actually pagan allies. And this lets me know that the heart that God was changing in Abram, he didn't force his values on his Amorite allies. He showed his life in God by his actions, and I'm sure he said verses or God's words to them, but he didn't force his values on them. He allowed them to be entitled to as much of the reward as was proper during that period of time. Then Genesis chapter 15, we look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Hebrews 1:1 says this, God, who at various times and at various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. I'm sure you've heard of stories, wonderful stories, especially what's going on in the Middle East, where Bibles are scarce, where they won't allow churches to gather. So you know what God's been doing without the Bible there? He's been visiting them in dreams. And many, many, many Muslims have been giving their life to Jesus Christ because of Jesus' visitation to them in visions and dreams. Now, saying that, we don't get all excited about visions and dreams. What do I mean by that? We don't focus on the visions and dreams. We focus on Jesus Christ and his words. It's very important. Because what does it say in Hebrews 1, after that verse that I just read? He says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. So the word of God, he speaks to us mainly through the word of God. Amen. Again, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. Do not be afraid. Why would he say that to Abram? What was going on? Very possible that Abram was scared because, well, he just kicked out the kings. He just battled the kings, and now probably a revenge grudge match could have come back. So he might have been fearful of that. We don't exactly know, but that's what he might have been fearful of. But God said to him, not be afraid, Abram. How many people here, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many people here would love to hear from God saying, do not be afraid, and then put your name there? I would. Do not be, you know, those days where I'm like, the problem is I get ahead of myself. And then when I get ahead of myself, sometimes that's like, it looks too big and I get fearful. And so I want to hear from God saying, Paul, don't be afraid. I don't think his voice sounds like that, but you know, Paul, right? You want to hear those words, right? Such and such, don't be afraid. Sally, Billy, don't be afraid, right? Well, he does say that to you, doesn't he? Where? In the Bible, he says that to you. What are some, anybody here have verses where they have just, it's helped them where they've heard the word or read the word where it says, do not be afraid. Anybody here have anything like that? And it doesn't necessarily have to say the words, do not be afraid, right? I know for me, one of the big ones for me is, greater is he that's in me, that's God, Jesus Christ lives in me. I'm not God, it's him living in me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that's in me than he that's of the world, which is the devil. So even though it's not saying, do not be afraid, that's in a sense saying to me, do not be afraid, because greater is he that's in me than he that's of the world. Is that beautiful? And I read that story to you today about Jehoshaphat. The prophet came to him and said, don't be afraid. I know you guys are freaking out, but don't be afraid. He probably didn't say it that way. But he's freaking out. Don't be afraid, because today I will deliver you to victory. He was so sure of that that he had singers in the very front marching along with the army. You can have that confidence in the name of Jesus Christ. Allowing our lives to be controlled by the flesh rather than the spirit isn't just about sinful living, okay? When we're led by the flesh rather than the spirit, we can end up living in a sinful lifestyle. But you should be led by the spirit, not the flesh. But we end up being led by the flesh because you're a constant battle now, ladies and gentlemen. One of the big battles for us today as believers is that we still are living in this body that is not perfect. And so guess what? Sin, your old nature, wants to rear its ugly head. Paul, come on, man. Come on. Come with me this way, right? So am I feeding my flesh or am I feeding my spirit? I need to feed the spirit, which is the word of God. But here's the thing. Allowing our lives to be controlled by the flesh rather than spirit isn't just about living in a sinful lifestyle. It's also about giving into our fears. When we deny ourselves and take up the cross daily and follow Jesus, our fears will naturally diminish because it's not about me and my fears any longer. It's about Jesus and having courage in Christ that he is working in me and knowing that he is sovereign and in control. Pastor Chuck Smith, he said once, mental issues may also stem from arrogance, pride, fear, and unforgiveness. There is a fine line between sanity and insanity, and the difference is determined by where you are looking. if you have a guilty conscience, or if you are prideful, or fearful, or forgiving, it can drive you crazy. But if you lift up your eyes to heaven and worship and praise God, you see God for who he truly is, and your understanding is clarified. Remember Nebuchadnezzar. What happened to him? He became like a beast. He started eating grass. And then one day, he was very prideful, by the way, folks. Very, very prideful. And God had to humble him. One day, he looked up to heaven and sought the Lord. And his sanity came back. God tells Abram, do not be afraid. Why? Look at those next words. Because I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. How many people would love to hear that from God? Well, you just did. Not me. I just read what God said. Okay. He's saying, I'm your shield. You've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But why am I going through all these things? Listen, when God allows things, listen, Satan can't just do whatever he wants to you. He doesn't have that kind of power. In the book of Job, Satan had to come before God and say, I want to do this and this and this and this to Job. And God says, well, no, you can't do all this, this, and this, but I'll allow you to do this. What does that let us know? That God, in his divine wisdom, will allow certain circumstances in your life. Why? To purify you, to remove the impurities in your life, and to make you better in Christ. Because those, well, James says, right, count it all joy when what? When you go through trials and tribulations. Well, count it all joy because he knows by going through those, he's going to build you up as a better Christian in life. Right? A lot of times we just have to submit ourselves to God rather than resisting the will of God. Submit yourself to the will of God. Anything that he allows in your life would only benefit you. He's not sitting there trying to beat you up. It's nothing like that. Rest your life in the mighty hands of God, in his wisdom. He knows what you need. He knows you intimately. He knows what you need. He can be to you what he knows he needs you to be in your life. It's either a shield, a provider, a healer, a comforter, or all of those all above. But he knows. But here he's saying to Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Some of you like Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, God knows how to become the answer to your need. When we need a shield or a reward, he becomes those things for us. I do not think that any human mind can ever grasp the fullness of meaning and of these four words. I am thy reward. Do you ever think about that? He's saying, I'm your reward. God himself, the reward of his faithful people. If God be our reward, let us take care that we do really enjoy him. Let us exalt in him, and let us not be pining after any other joy. Verse 2, but Abram said in chapter 15, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. You know what Abram's doing here? Do you see what Abram's doing here? He is bearing all of his heart to the Lord. These aren't the Christianese surface prayers. You remember I was talking about that last week? Here we get to see the Lord, Abram, getting deep from his gut and now bearing his soul. It's not Christianese saying, how are you feeling today? Let go, let God. And you're like, man, there's some pain in that guy's smile. Are you sure you're okay? Yeah, let go, let God. But, you know, deep inside, you're not feeling like that, are you? And you've never expressed that to God. You just said, you know, I'm just going to bury it down here because you know what? Let go, let God. No. God knows exactly what's going on in your life. He just wants to hear from you. So many times in my past, I treated God like an acquaintance. When I treat God like an acquaintance, that's not right. You know why? Because he wants to have an intimate, close relationship with you, not be an acquaintance. You don't bear all to an acquaintance. Can you imagine? Somebody off the street just coming up. You've seen them a few times. And he said, how you doing? Well, and then they're like, what is going on here? Right? But when you bear, oh, sorry, that was a really ugly face. I know it kind of freaked you guys out. Sorry about that. I know you can't erase that from your mind, but Lord, help them. Listen, like I mentioned last week, the Lord doesn't want to hear our surface prayers, okay? The Lord is doing an amazing work here. It's all glory to God. He wants to now work in and through to have that close, intimate relationship and now bear all to him, everything. No more Christianese prayers. The Lord wants to hear what is deep, 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 deep in our gut, deep in our soul. No longer surface prayers, but the raw you that the Lord has made now. Not a mask, the raw from the gut conversations. He doesn't want you holding it in anymore. He wants you to have an intimate conversation with him. You've been holding back from him. That's just like letting God be an acquaintance. He wants to break down the Jericho walls around your heart. He wants you to bring it before him with an honest heart, being real in Christ. Abram was being real to God. He was saying, Lord, you've prospered me materially. I thank you for that. And now you're promising me to give me more, and I thank you for that. And Lord, you're protecting me, and I thank you for that. But what good is it, God? What good is it, God, if you don't give me a descendant to give to you? What good is it, God? I want a son that you've promised to give me. Wow. That's the way he might have felt. That's the way he's bearing all now. Honest prayers. You know, it is such a complete joy and relief when you're able to bear all to the Lord. And you know, many of you, I'm talking to the choir because many of you are doing that right now. And you know what a joy and relief it is when you can just release that to the Lord, your burdens. Just tell him from your gut what's going on. And if you're not doing this very thing that he's asking you to do, you're missing out on this wonderful, intimate relationship with him. Abraham bared all to the Lord. And then when he bared all to the Lord spoke. And so it's like our lives. When we bear all to the Lord and then turn to the words of God, I know many of you have experienced this. When you bear all, then you turn to the word of God, it's like, wow, the Lord's speaking to me after I've just bared all to him. It's a wonderful thing. In verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but the one will come from your own body shall be your heir. God was very clear about his promise to Abram. Very clear. Just as God is very clear about his promises to us, all we have to do is read the words of God, put your faith and trust in Jesus God. Because it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the... Amen. We'll continue on next week. We'll leave off here on chapter 15, verse 4. We're going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll sing to the Lord. Amen. God, oh my Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord. So many lessons that you're giving us here through Abram. And seeing also the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. All of it, connecting the dots, everything coming together. And we've learned today, Lord, we want to please you. Help us to learn how to please you. Help us now, Lord, no longer to live for self, but to live for you alone. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And through that living and pleasing only you, you will give us the love. You will increase our faith because we know that faith is a gift, that you will increase our faith and give us this love that we can overflow to others and serve others as you would have us serve them. To love you first, then to love our neighbors. And so, Lord, help us to share your gospel in this dark world because you are the light. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the light of this world, the true light. Knowing the truth sets us free and that we are free in. If the Son sets you free, we are free. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom in Christ that you give us. All glory and honor, praise to you. We love you and praise you and honor you and ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. all of God's children say, Amen.